Good morning, everybody. Good morning. First of all, I want to say that this year is dedicated to the memory of Reuven Binyamin ben Shmuel Mordechai on his fifth Yahrzeit. He was killed in a car accident, the grandson of Lee Dorshav, who is here. And listen, we will be learning this morning that the neshamas olahavin and aliyah and such tragedies should never again happen to anybody in Klal Yisrael. We had been learning chapter 51 in Tehillim. Chapter 51 in Tehillim is the chapter in which David HaMelech expresses his regrets for having done that which did not find favor in the eyes of God, and he prays for forgiveness. The position that I'm taking is that all of the great ideas, or many of the great ideas of tshuva, can be found here in this chapter. And we have begun to find them. In the last year, 2 weeks ago, we went through one of the shurim of Rav Soloveitchik he does not talk about this chapter, but I'm saying that the idea is expressed here by David HaMelech. In the third pasuk, David HaMelech says, "Heref kapseini me'avoni u'mechatosi tahareini." Cleanse me, God, cleanse me from my sin and from my iniquity, purify me. David HaMelech is talking about being washed clean from sin, and being purified. And then he goes on to say in Pasuk 9, "Techateini be'ezov ve'et har," purge me of sin with the ezov. The ezov is the hyssop. Zatar is made from that, and we'll see exactly what it means. Techabseini, again he says, cleanse me umisheleg albin, and I will be whiter than snow. So of course what we discussed is the following, that the Chav posits that sin not only must bring in its wake punishment, but sin also defiles, stains, soils, pollutes the human personality. One who sins is not the same after the sin as he was before the sin. A change has taken place, so that when the process of tshuva begins, tshuva therefore has to accomplish two things. Number one, it has to accomplish that tshuva should remove punishment. That's called kapara. Kapara is wiping clean punishment. But on Yom Kippur, not only is Yom HaKippurim a day of atonement or forgiveness, a day of mechila, the Rebbeinu Shem is mechil, he will not punish, but it's also a day on which we say, Lifnei Hashem Titharu, before God you will be purified. Because real tshuva goes a giant step further. And that giant step is that it rebuilds the personality to what it had originally been. We pointed out the halacha. Halacha says that there are sins for which a person is, person's testimony will not be accepted in a Jewish court of law. Pasul le'edut. He is no longer capable of bearing witness. He's not believed. And that's not a punishment for sin. It's an indication that one's personality has been changed. Everybody has a legal, natural status of being one who's believed, who's trusted, one whom you can depend on. But there are sins that a person does for which he loses that trustworthiness, and to regain that, he must do, the Rav says, a tshuva of tahara, tshuva that purifies and cleanses the human personality. And the example that he used is the halacha that a person who's a gambler, Rambam says, not enough for him to say, God, I'm sorry, I'm not going to gamble. No more gambling. That's it. Swearing off gambling. Not good enough. The Rambam says that in order to get forgiveness for that sin of gambling, one has to take the dice and crush them and destroy them. As long as the dice are there in his desk someplace, he has not been purified of sin. If it's there within arm's reach, then he still is tainted by sin. The purification is a process that takes place where one completely changes one's lifestyle and maybe one's philosophy of life altogether. And that brings purity. Today, I want to deal in the first instance, I don't know how long it'll take, we'll see. I want to deal with what David HaMelech says in this Pasuk 9, Techateini be'ezov. Techateini be'ezov. Purify me with a hyssop. With a hyssop. What is this with a hyssop? What is this all about? So here's another, based on another shir of the Chav. I don't know if it was ever printed. It certainly is not in Alat Shuva, and I have an old copy of it. And the Chav is going to explain the idea of the techateini be'ezov. In order to fully appreciate it, turn to the next page. Second page, really, where it says number 5. Take a look at number 5. That's on page, second page. Omer Rabbi Akiva. Omer Rabbi Akiva. This is the last Mishnah in Masechet Yoma, famous Mishnah. Famous Mishnah. For years, people have sung this Mishnah. Amar Rabbi Akiva, Ashreichem Yisrael. Rabbi Akiva said, "Fortunate are you, Israel. Lifnei mi atem mitaharin. Before whom do you become purified? Umi mitaher etchem. And who is it that purifies you?" You see the word that is being used by Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is talking about tahara. Purification. He's not talking about kapora, forgiveness of sin. He's at the next level. Omer Rabbi Akiva, Ashreichem Yisrael, fortunate are you Israel, lifnei mi atem mitaharim, before whom are you purified? Mi mitaher etchem, who purifies you? Avichem Sheva Shemayim, your father in heaven. Shenema, and he brings one pasuk, a pasuk in Yechezkel. V'zorakti aleichem mayim tahonim utaharkem, I will sprinkle upon you pure waters and you will become pure. God says, I will sprinkle it. By the way, this is a pasuk that will be said in Slichas and in Davening a number of times. Va'omer, and Rabbi Akiva quotes another pasuk, Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Now the real meaning of that pasuk in Yirmiyahu is mikveh there is from the term hope.
Kaveh.
Hope. Tikva. Hatikva. The real tikva, the real hope of the Jewish people is God. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. God is the hope of the Jewish people. But Rabbi Akiva reads a secondary meaning into it. Mikveh from, yes, mikveh, purifying in a mikveh. And he says, ma, mikveh, metar, et hatmeim, just like a mikveh, purifies those who are impure. Af HaKadosh Baruch Hu metayer et Yisrael, so too the Holy One, blessed be He, is the one who purifies the Jewish people. First of all, you have to understand the significance of this Mishnah, and the Rav says this in a different place, and it's quite clear the significance of this Mishnah is rooted deeply in history. When did Rabbi Akiva say this? What does Rabbi Akiva want to say? Rav says that Rabbi Akiva said this the first Yom Kippur after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. It's no more than a few months. What are you talking about? The Beit HaMikdash was destroyed on Tisha B'Av, the end of the month of Av, the month of Elul, comes Rosh Hashanah, the 10th day of Tishrei is Yom Kippur, and for more than 400 years, Jews gathered in the Beit HaMikdash to watch the Kohen Gadol as he did the service. They watched as the sawyer, the goat, was taken off into the desert. All of their hopes and their prayers were all to that place, to the Beit HaMikdash. All of their hope, everything, their hope for forgiveness, their hope for a good year, for Gesund, everything was rooted in all of the details of the service of Yom Kippur. 400 years, more than 400 years, they knew no other kind of Yom Kippur. And here it is, they find themselves the first Yom Kippur, the Beis HaMikdash is in ruins, what's going to happen to Klal Yisrael? Rabbi Akiva is the great consoler of the Jewish people. And he says, Ashreichem Yisrael, and they're standing there most probably pouring tears on the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and he says to them, fortunate are you, Israel. In the final analysis, you have to know before whom are you purified and who is the one that purifies you. That process takes place between you and the Rabbeinu Shalom. He is the Mikveh Yisrael, and therefore both meanings are correct. Rabbi Akita has both meanings in mind. You should know that there is hope, and that was the constant message of Rabbi Akiva on a number of occasions. Famous Gemara at the end of Masechta, Makos, you certainly heard it at the Bar Mitzvah boys who finished Masechta Makos, and they tell the story of Rabbi Akiva and the Tanoim who were walking up Har HaZeisim, and from there they got the Haratzofim, and they look and they see the Mikdash in ruins, and they began to cry, and Rabbi Akiva is the one who is smiling and laughing, and they ask him, why are you smiling? He asked them, why are you crying? So they said, what do you mean, why shouldn't we be crying? Here it is, it's destroyed, our base on Mikdash, everything, the centerpiece of Klal Yisrael is destroyed, of course we should be crying. To which Rabbi Akiva says, that's why I'm laughing, because I am convinced that just as the prophecies of the destruction were fulfilled so precisely, so too we can be absolutely certain that all of the prophecies of consolation and reconstruction and the rebuilding of the Jewish people will also be fulfilled. And he quoted there the pasuk in Zechariah that we can say that Rabbi Akiva knew what he was talking about. Od yeshu zekenim uzekenos. The elderly will sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, and Yeladim, children, Mesachakim b'rechavoteha, will be playing in her streets. We've been zeichet to see the beginnings of the fulfillment of that prophecy. There's another medrash that says it seems as though Rabbi Akiva sang a shir and Bikesh ha'am lihisnam neim. The people started falling asleep. I mean, the moment you hear that, you know that there's something special about this Gemara. Nobody fell asleep at Rabbi Akiva's shir. Nobody. But the Medrash goes on to say, Bikesh ha'am lihisnam neim, people were dremeling a bit and falling asleep. So Rabbi Akiva said, Tofo Barz Bita Shel Sora, let the granddaughter of Sora who ruled, who lived 127 years, let her granddaughter come, Esther Hamalka, and rule over 127 states. What does one have to do with the other? That Sara lived 127 years, and Esther rules over 127 states. What he was telling them was, when it says Bikesh Amlit Namein, it means people were beginning to lose hope. He saw that the people are depressed, they are downtrodden. It was during the most difficult periods of the Roman, cruel Roman occupation of Eretz Yisrael, after Churban HaBayis, and he sees people are beginning to lose hope, and he wants to again inspire them with the fact that, listen, great things happen to the Jewish people. Great miracles happen to Sarah. Sarah, you understand, 90 years, she doesn't have a child, and then she has a child. Miracles, miracles. And so too her great-granddaughter, here is a decree for the destruction of all the Jewish people, and along comes Esther, and she is the one who is able to change the course of history for the Jewish people. So, Rabbi Akiva, again, his message is always the message of hope. And here it is, the first Yom Kippur after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, a sense of such deep, deep depression, sadness, unhappiness envelops Klal Yisrael. And here's one man standing there and saying, Ashreichem Yisrael, Jews, be happy. Lifnei mi atem metaharim umi metaher etchem. Why does he say, what's the meaning of the two questions? Before whom are you? Before whom are you purified? And me mitahir etchem, isn't it the same question? If you tell me before whom you are purified, that's God. So that we know that's me mitahir etchem. It seems they both seem to be the same question. He's repeating the same question twice.
I'm going to purify my
heart
before God.
Wait. Savlanot. And then Rabbi Akiva is also bringing two psukim. He brings a pasuk from Yechezkel. V'zorakti aleichem, I will sprinkle upon you purifying waters. And he brings the pasuk in Yirmiyahu, Mikvei Yisrael Hashem. Rav says, and this is an equation that we already dealt with. Look at it as a mathematical equation. Chet, avon, pesha, sin, rebelliousness, equals tuma, defilement. Tshuva equals tahara, equals ritual purification. Like a mathematical equation. Sin equals tuma, tshuva equals tahara. Now, there are two kinds of tahara. There's certain defilement that all that is necessary is mikveh. All that's necessary is mikveh. Immersion in the mikveh, one rises after immersion in the mikveh, one is tahar. There's a second kind of purification in the Torah for a far deeper kind of defilement, and that is tumas meis. One who comes in contact with a dead body. So this is the whole Parshin Torah. The whole Parshin Torah says that you're supposed to take an absolutely complete red heifer, burn it, and then you're going to have to take the ash of the red heifer, you're going to have to mix it in water, and then you're going to have to take an azov, a hyssop leaf, and you dunk it into the water of the paraduma and sprinkle it on the one who is to be purified. It has to be done over a period of 7 days, on the third day and the seventh day, and then one goes to the mikveh and he becomes tahar. So there are two kinds of tahara. One is the tahara of mikveh, and the other is the tahara of ezov. That's what David HaMelech is talking about here. And there's a difference between the two. The difference between the two types of tahara, are also going to express for us two types of tshuva. Mikveh tahara, the tahara that comes, purification that comes through mikveh, is completely the act of man alone. I can't send anybody to the mikveh for me. I have to go to the mikveh. The initiative must come from me. And then there is a process of mikveh that the Gemara describes it as yored. He goes down into the mikveh, tovel, he goes under the water, va'ole, and he rises. What those three words represent is the following, that in the process of tshuva, just as in the process of going to mikveh, the first thing that a person must do is must be yored. He has to go down. He has to get off his high horse. He has to get off the pedestal upon which he stands. He has to realize that he has made mistakes. He has made serious mistakes. He must become humbled. One cannot continue to stand and walk tall and do tshuva. He has to emotionally, intellectually, religiously feel bent. Yored, he goes down. Somebody's going to go into the mikveh and just stand like this. He can stand in the mikveh forever, and he's not going to become Torah. What is necessary, he has to be yored, he has to go down, he has to be tovel, go into the waters, and the Rambam, there's one place where the Rambam describes a person being tovel in the mikveh as being tovel, washing himself b'mei hadas, in the waters of intellect, of knowledge. That you begin to, in a sense, be reborn. So going into the mikveh is one aspect, one kind of tshuva. Tshuva that comes completely on the initiative of the one who goes to the mikveh. He bends, he bows, he accepts the heavenly justice, yode, tovel, and then ola, he rises. The one who has to go through the process of purification, of Pora Aduma, the red heifer, can never do it himself. He can't sprinkle the waters with the hyssop, with the azov. He cannot sprinkle it upon himself. The Pasuk says clearly, V'hiza ha-tahor al-hatame, the pure one. And in the first instance, what it means is the Kohen, who is pure, is the one who is to sprinkle upon the one, those waters upon the one who is tamei. A Kohen shall sprinkle upon the unclean. V'hizor ha-tohor al ha-tamei. Hazor, that kind of tshuva, always includes another. It can never be men alone. Rabbi Akiva is teaching that there are two kinds of tshuva. There is a tshuva that man is capable of doing himself, and if he's capable of doing himself, his responsibility is to do precisely that. But then there's the person who may want to do tshuva, but is incapable. He needs help. He needs help. And both of these are expressed in our in the davening on Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. First, it says in Chol Aminim, "Hatzofel Rosha." God is the one who looks toward the Rosha, the Chafetz V'Hitzadko, and He wants him to emerge righteous from this din. Then God is also the Chol Aminim. He is Poseach Shad. He opens the door. Ledovke b'tshuva, to those who knock upon his doors in tshuva. What does that mean? That means we're talking in both of these instances, we're talking about a person who is undertaking the process of tshuva himself. God will open up the door after you knocked, and maybe sometimes you're really going to have to pound on the door. God is sofer l'chashi, he looks out, he's hoping that the chashi is going to do tshuva. And then, v'ad yomoso techakelo, we say in Nisan HaTokev, ad yomoso, until the day of his death, you will wait. Im yoshuv, if he does tshuva, miyad tekablo, immediately you will accept it. But then there's another kind of tshuva. This is already the one who's incapable of doing it himself. And when there's one who's incapable of doing it himself, then you know what happens? At the last moment, but mamish, the last moment, it's ne'ila already. The sun has begun to set. The day has nearly ended. And then we say in ne'ila, Atah nosein yad laposhim, you extend your hand to the rebellious ones. Can you imagine somebody who needs to cross over a great ditch and he can't make it, and a hand comes out from heaven and takes him across? By the time we get to Ne'ilah, already the Rabbeinu Shalom is the one who's going to extend the hand. Atah nosein yad laposhim. God here becomes a partner with man in the process of tshuva. He's going to help him. He's going to assist him. He's going to stand by him. That's the second kind of tahara. This is not mikveh anymore. You know what this is? This is hazor. There is a significant other who is now sprinkling the waters upon the sinner. And the fact is that the Medrash says, on that pasuk by the Paraduma, Vehizo Hatohor al Hatame, the pure one will sprinkle upon the one who is impure. Vehizo Hator, who is Hatohor, the pure one, Zahakodesh Baruch Hu, that the Rabbeinu Shem is there to assist men in the process of doing tshuva. So we have two kinds of tshuva. We have mikveh tshuva, and we have para aduma, hazoya tshuva, sprinkling tshuva. One is a tshuva that is undertaken by man himself. He's capable, and God will wait, and God will open the doors to him, but God will not exist. He has to do it all himself. And then there's the one who's incapable of doing it himself, and if he hasn't been able to, and the day is beginning to ebb away, and there it is, Atah nosein yad laposhim, God extends his hand. That's the difference between tshuva a whole year and tshuva on Yom Kippur. Tshuva a whole year is a tshuva of mikveh. It's a mikveh tshuva. You gotta do it yourself. The uniqueness of Yom Kippur is that on Yom Kippur, if one has not succeeded in doing it himself, there's a Rebbeinu that's waiting there with an extended hand in order to assist him in the process of tshuva. And the fact is, let's go one step further. One step further is that there are two great haftarot of tshuva. There is the haftarah that we say on every fast day. Every fast day, the Haftorah that's said is a famous parak in Yeshayahu. Dirshu Hashem bihimotso, seek out God when he is found. Koro'uhu bihiyoto, korov, call unto him. Well, when he is close, Yazov Rosha Darko, let the Rosha leave the way in which he is on. The Ish Oven Machshavoso, and let man remove the sinfulness of his thoughts. What is that chapter in Tehillim in Yeshayahu talking about? Who's doing it all? Who is the active one in the process of tshuva? Yeshayahu is saying, Dear Shuashem, you better go out and seek God when he is to be found. The Gemara in fact says, when is he to be found? Eil Asara Yomim, those are the 10 days of Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. But there it says, you have to seek him out. Dear Shoshem Bimoso, Kara'u, it's your responsibility. Call unto him, V'yoto Karo, when he is called, when he is close. And therefore the chapter is going to go on to say what it is that the Baal Tshuva has to do, and if he will do it and he will succeed, there will be great, great blessing. But then there's a completely different Haftorah. The whole mood of the Haftorah is completely different. That's the Haftorah of Yom Kippur in the morning. It's an amazing, beautiful Haftorah. The Haftorah of Yom Kippur in the morning, first pasuk. Solu, solu, panu, derech, horimu, mishol, derech, ami. Solu, solu, pave the way. Pave the road. Horimu michshol, remove all obstacles from my people. God says, I want to remove all of the obstacles. Make a clean, straight path that my people should be able to come to me. Who is the one that's active at the beginning of this Haftorah? You know what else it says in that? In the Haftorah, Shalom, Shalom, Lavachok, Velakarov, Omar, Hashem, Urifatir. God extends the blessings of peace to the ones who are distant from Him and to the ones who are close. God says, Urifatir, I will heal them. The one who's acting in the Haftorah of Yom Kippur in the morning is God. The tshuva of a whole year is the tshuva of Dir Shoshem Bihimotso Krov Yoto Karov, where man has to take the initiative. He has to seek, he has to call, he is the one who must take all of the steps that are necessary to repent. And Yom Kippur in the morning, it all changes. It all changes. Solu, solu, panu derech. What a powerful Haftorah. And fascinating in that Haftorah, God points out, the Navi in the name of God points out the most important aspect of that process of tshuva is halo poros l'ro'ov lachmecha. Make sure that the hungry have bread. Make sure that those who have no clothing are clothed. Extend a hand to all of those who are in need. Zetzom evchareihu. That's the kind of fast that I want. Do you think I only want a fast? Halachof kagmon rosho. You'll simply bend your head like a reed at the sea. That's not enough. The outer trappings of bending and bowing and scraping, that's not enough. What has to change dramatically is the relationship between man and fellow man, and certainly between Jew and fellow Jew. That you're capable of doing that. As far as the process of tshuva and forgiveness is concerned, and tahara, that the Rebbein Shem is going to do. So the two haftorahs, the haftorah for every fast day, Dir Shoshem Bimatzel, and the haftorah for Yom Kippur, represent the two kinds of tshuva. Tshuva a whole year, which is what kind of tshuva? Tshuva of mikveh. Tshuva of Yom Kippur, which is tshuva of Paraduma, v'zorakti aleichem mayim tohurim. I will sprinkle upon you the waters of purification. So therefore, we talked of two kinds of tshuva, two kinds of kapara, two haftorahs. We talked about tshuva a whole year and tshuva Yom Kippur. Why the two tshuvas? Why is there a tshuva that man is incapable of doing himself? One that needs that God should extend a hand to him, can't do it himself. So the Rav says something here which is so reminiscent of a very beautiful piece in the Mesilat Yesharim written by Moshe Chaim Litzato. I'll read the just a little bit from the Mesilat Yesharim, and where he says the following. The dark of night, somebody who's walking in the dark can make a number of errors. Kinei choshach halayla, the darkness of night, shnei minei tawyot, are two kinds of mistakes that one can make. Two kinds of mistakes that they cause the eye of man. It can either cover the eye until one simply doesn't see what's in front of him, or it may cause a second mistake, and that second mistake is he sees what looks to him like a pillar, and it's really a man standing there. Now he can't see too clearly what's there. It could be a man who looks like a pillar that looks like a man, and only when you come close are you really going to see what it is. And then of course there could be all sorts of holes and ditches and pits, and you don't see it. You don't see it because it's dark. You don't see. But he says there's a second mistake, and that second mistake is far, far more serious. Now, the one was in the dark, so you know, you put him in the light, things will change. But there's a second mistake. For who koshem in harishon, and that's more difficult than the first. Who shemat ed iatam, a person whose vision is confused to the point of he sees, but you know what? Roim hara ki ilu hu mamish tov, they see that which is evil, and to them it's good, or they see that which is good, and to them it's absolutely evil. What kind of blindness are we talking here? We're not talking about physical blindness. We're not talking about somebody who in the course of the night or it's darkness, he can't see. We're talking about somebody who intellectually has gone terribly, terribly astray. He doesn't get it. The worst thing about it is he thinks he does get it, and everybody else is wrong. But he sees good as evil and evil as good. We're talking over here about an intellectual error. We're not talking about a physical error. A physical error, you can take care of it. It's dark, so now you put on the light, so now he sees. But what happens if a person's problem is an intellectual one? How are you going to correct that? That's the most difficult thing to correct. You can sit and talk with him from today till tomorrow, and he's convinced that everything that you're saying is absolutely an Irishkeit. Don't talk to me about Torah. Don't talk to me about mitzvahs. Don't tell me Eretz Yisrael belongs to the Jewish people. Don't tell me that the settlers aren't the worst obstacle to peace. What are you talking about? It's clear. We did a terrible thing to the Arabs. We owe them everything. You know, go talk to these guys. You can't talk to them. He's intellectually, if you can use the word intellectual. It's all wrong. He sees good as evil, and evil as good. Rachmanet son, they can't even begin to see when Jewish children are screaming because of Qassams coming down and stay up. I don't understand. Nothing. That's the Mesilas Yesharim. The Rav says there are sins that are ethical or ritual, which can be ascribed to external circumstances. I know that it's wrong. We know that it's wrong. In the society in which we live, a little bit the Yetzer Hara adds into it. We fail, we make a mistake, we do something that we shouldn't have done. We know that we shouldn't have done it. We didn't do it because we're not really bad. We're not really bad. We can be weak. We can be weak at times. The sin doesn't emerge from one's personality, his panemia, his natural bent, or his philosophy. But he yields easily to diverse pressures. Economic considerations, parnasa, social, ideological fads of all sorts, fashions of the day are capable of causing a person to sin. Charismatic friends can be very bad friends. If they're good charismatic friends, that's great. But what happens if they're not that good? There's a sin that's not rooted in a perversion of one's neshama. Weakness. Social influence. He doesn't walk around proudly saying that he sinned. He sort of stumbled into it, he fell into it. That person is capable at some moment in time of grabbing hold of himself and saying, Chabyid, enough already. This is nonsense. You gotta mend your ways. He is the one who will be capable of Dirshu Hashem Behimatso, Kra'u B'Yosef Korov. He's the one who's going to be able to go through that mikveh process of Yodei V'Tovel V'Ola. The Rav uses a marshal, somebody who fell and hurt himself. They bring him to the hospital, to the doctor. And the doctor wants to find out what caused the fall. What caused the fall? Did he trip over something? Did somebody push him? Was he not looking? Or is it possible that he suffered some kind of a vertigo and if he fell because of a certain mind confusion? Now the answers to those questions are going to make all the difference in the world as to how one is going to treat this fall. If the fall was because he missed a step, he fell over a rock, he wasn't looking, so then we know that we're talking about something that is all external and can be treated externally. You're going to put a cast around the leg, don't stand on it for 2 weeks, and it's going to heal. But what happens if the cause of the fall is something internal, something's wrong? Or then we're going to have to start going deep and find out what in heaven's name was going on in there in order that we should be able to heal it. The sin that's caused by external circumstances, far easier to correct. A person does have the guts, the courage, the strength to begin the process of tshuva on his own. But what happens if somebody's walking around with vertigo? What happens if somebody's walking around with a philosophy of Weltanschauung that where he sees good as evil and evil as good? He sees Torah and mitzvahs as the root of all of our suffering. Torah is this and Torah is that. What are you going to do under those circumstances? Externally caused sin can be undone by a mikveh kind of tshuva. But not when you're dealing with the tshuva which is the chet which is completely intellectual. There is going to have to be an act of God. It's going to have to be a v'zorakti aleichem mayim tahorim. God is going to have to take the initiative. He's going to have to sprinkle upon you the waters of sprinkling. All the stories of the great Balei Tshuva, the stories of the great Balei Tshuva, are all stories of which somewhere there was the hand of God. The Rav used to quote often the story of Franz Rosenzweig. In Germany, he had already reached a point, it was during the First World War, he had decided that he was going to do what so many other German Jews unfortunately did, their entree into the intellectual and academic and literary society was paved by baptism. And it was a Yom Kippur, and he was walking along the street in Berlin, and he passes by an alleyway, and from the alleyway he hears shouting, crying. He doesn't know what it is. He's struck by it. He goes in. What is this all about? What is this all about? It happened to be a Karlina Stiebel, a Stalina Stiebel. Do you ever davened in a Stalina Stiebel? For 7 years, my teenage years, I davened in the Karlina Stiebel in Williamsburg. Karlin davens, they don't just say words, they shout them. From the beginning of Baruch She'omar. Alright, I don't know how this is going to look like when it comes on TV tomorrow. But Baruch She'omar V'hayoylom Baruch. And I'm doing it a little bit, controlled. stayed. He was fascinated. He stayed until the fast was over, and he was a different Franz Rosenzweig. Gone were all the thoughts of becoming a Christian. He went on to become a great Jewish philosopher. That wasn't the Zorakti Aleichem Mayim Tahorim Utahartim. I remember this is a fascinating story. He's one of the great composers. You ever heard of a composer here? Andrei Heidel. I was rabbi then in West Hampstead, and I don't know what, I was driving someplace. I think I was driving to the Rav's Shuvah here in the Aseret Yemei Tshuva up at Yeshiva University, and there's an interview with this fellow Andrei Heidel. Andrei Heidel was a Hungarian Jew, completely irreligious. He came to France, and something happened. I don't remember the exact circumstances. Something that happened. He heard something and he saw something, and all of a sudden his whole life changed, and he became he decided to start composing. This was the early period of his tshuva. He started he created a symphony built on the Nusach HaTfilah of Avodah Zarah in Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. A master, great work. I've just seen a number of concerts are going to take back place with Andrew Haidu there, and I think he teaches at the Ben Gurion, Bar Ilan. And of all things, a week after Yontif, then, after I heard this interview, there's an announcement someplace that Andrew Haidu is coming to the United States. I got a hold of him, and he spent the Shabbos in West Hampstead. His whole story was just, it was a single moment in time. I think it was a pasuk that he read someplace that had such impact on him. And it changed completely. And he has been a great blessing to Jewish music. V'zorakti aleichem mayim tahorim. V'zorakti aleichem mayim tahorim. That's the only way, because the person whose hashkafa, who's pashit intellectually lost, is incapable of picking himself up. Something is going to have to happen. And that something is, the Rebbe Shem works in strange ways. He sprinkled his purifying waters in many ways. Now I think we can go back to the Mishnah of Rabbi Akiva. Take a look at the Mishnah of Rabbi Akiva. Amar Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva said, Ashreichem Yisrael, fortunate are you, Israel. Lifnei mi atem mitarin, before whom are you purified? One question. Second question, mi mitaher eschem, who purifies you? Are two completely different questions. Lifnei mi atem mitaharim, before whom do you purify, means before whom do you purify yourself? You're doing it yourself. That's mikveh tshuva. But there's another kind of baal tshuva. The one who's incapable of doing it himself. He cannot be mitaher himself. So you know what? There's a second question. For those of you who are incapable of doing it yourself, you have to know me mitaher etchem. Who is the mitaher? Who is the one that's purifying you? Who is the vehizor hatahor al hatame? The tahor who is going to sprinkle upon the tame. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Two questions, because he's dealing with two different kinds of sinners that require two different kinds of tshuva. Lifnei mi atem mitaharin is the one who intellectually he's okay, but he's surrounded by friends and by society and by feds and by narikait and nonsense and a little yetzahara thrown in, and he sins, but he's capable of lifting himself. He's capable of beginning a process of tshuva. That's the mikveh baal tshuva. And then mimitayet etchem is the one who intellectually, whose world philosophy is so messed up, he's incapable of seeing truth, he's incapable of seeing that what's the difference between good and evil. He needs a metayed. He needs somebody who's going to purify. Me metayed eskon. Who is the one that purifies you? So if both of you, you should know, the answer is Avichem Shebashamayim. Shene'emah. And he's going to bring a pasuk for the second time. First, because he had just finished. Me metayed eskon. Who is the one that purifies you? God says, I will sprinkle upon you the pure waters and you will purify. The Omer, and the first one, the one who goes through the process of Tahara himself, Mikveh Yisrael Hashem, man, Mikveh, Metaras HaTmeim, just like Mikveh is Metaras HaTmeim, that's the one who's capable of doing it on his own initiative. He makes the decision. He's going down. He's going to mend his ways. Af HaKadosh Baruch Hu Metayed Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the second one. Those who need Tahara from God, the Zarak, the Aleichem, Mayim, Taharim, that's exactly what he's going to do. So now we take a look back in our chapter Nun Aleph. Chapter Nun Aleph. I think that's exactly what David HaMelech was saying in Pasuk 9. Tichat Eini Be'ezov Ve'etoher. Betar. Purify me with the Ezo. Vizorakti aleichem mayim tahorim utahatim. Betar. And then I will become tor. Tichapseini, you wash me. Umi sheleg aubin. I see it as David HaMelech's humility. Because the fact is, he's taking the initiative. David HaMelech's tshuva is really the tshuva of mikveh. What he wants is, in addition to the tshuva of mikveh, he wants Rabbein Yisrael, I want you to be on my side. Techat'eni be'ezo ve'ethar, techapseni umisheleg albin. We're not finished with this. I'll just give you some coming attractions. I forgot already what that was, you know, it's been a long time. The next pasuk, Tashmieni Sason V'Simcha. Tashmieni Sason V'Simcha. Ah, make me hear joy and gladness. Togeona Atzamus Dikiso, may the bones that you crushed exult. There's a very beautiful one line or a one paragraph from Rav Kook, where Rav Kook says, following Yom Kippur, you know what Klal Yisrael needs desperately? We need Zman Simchasenu. We need the Yontif of Sukkos. We need the Samachta B'Chagecha. We need Sason B'Simcha. Because the fact is that the process of Tshuva is a process that is physically, and maybe more than that, emotionally exhausting. So of course one has to say that it's a great credit to the Jewish people, you know, most probably a quarter of an hour to a half an hour after Yom Kippur is over, the number of hammers banging away in Harnof, Pashit can raise the dead, and I don't get upset until it goes past 11 o'clock at night, but otherwise I don't get upset, and I feel mi ka'am cho Yisrael ashreichem Yisrael, that they go directly from the fast and the tshuva of Yom Kippur to the sason v'simcha, and we will talk to the first mitzvah. Yes, and sason and simcha, one of the things that we will explain is the extent to which sason and simcha, those two words represent sukkos. They represent sukkos. There's one other major idea. Leif Tohar Berali Elokim, Pasuk 12. We're going to have to talk about a pure heart, create unto me God, V'ruach Nochon Chadesh Bekirbi, and a proper spirit. And then, of course, Al tashlicheni milfonecha. Oh, yes, that's going to be important. Al tashlicheni milfonecha. Remember, what did Rabbi Akiva say? Lifnei mi atametaharin umimit lifnei. Our tshuva and our tahara is lifonov. Al tashlicheni milfonecha. All of Yom Kippur, the essence of Yom Kippur is going to be the idea that a Jew stands lifonecha, in the presence of God. Shivisi Hashem l'negdi tovit. Al tash l'keinu lifonecha. Riyaz Hashem. Next week. Mm-hmm.